You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
So a very nice, let me get my water, very nice Hanukkah gift from our president, wouldn't you say? Jerusalem recognized by the U.S. as Israel's capital, praise the Lord. Of course, it has been our capital, the capital of the Jewish people for 3,000 years. But what a step, our embassy to move there, very gutsy move, took a lot of, I think all the gates of hell were against him saying that. And someone had been shared also in the class we had this morning, I saw the same thing. I said, you know, you could see all the battle, the demons battling him to even say that. And she said it almost sounded like he was having a stroke at the end of his thing. So pray for him. Because it took a lot of courage for him to say it, make it very that clear, and I believe God is using him and will bless us as a nation for doing this. Give us more time. Ezekiel, just a few verses about that before I go into Joseph. Ezekiel 5:5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem, this is Yerushalayim, I have set her in the midst of the nations with countries all around her. Isaiah 62:7, you who remind Adonai, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's not that now, by the way. There's sin, plenty of sin there as well as righteousness, but it will be a place of praise in all the earth. Zechariah 8:3, 8 and 22, just taking a few verses from that whole chapter. Read the whole chapter 8 of Zechariah. Thus says Adonai, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the Mountain of Adonai Tzavot, the Lord of Hosts, it will be called the Holy Mountain. I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Indeed, many peoples and powerful nations will come to seek the Lord of Hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Adonai. Then Zechariah 12, again taking several verses from, a few verses from there, and also 13:1 of Zechariah, the turmoil over Jerusalem. Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of reeling to all the surrounding peoples when they besiege Jerusalem as well as Judah. Moreover, in that day I will make Jerusalem a massive stone for all the people. All who try to lift it will be cut to pieces. Nevertheless, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against her. A little further, then I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication when they look toward me whom they pierce. The Jewish people, all Israel, coming to salvation, see Yeshua. They will mourn. In that day, 13:1, in that day a spring will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And in Zechariah 14, several verses here, I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. Then Adonai will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a huge valley. You heard that when Jordan mentioned that last week, that cleanup project on Sukkot of this coming year, in that's the valley he's talking about. Adonai will be king over all the earth. In that day, Adonai will be Echad, one, and his name Echad, one. So, lots of prophecies all surrounding Yerushalayim. I like it when all the people complain. And as it's been said, I forget the amount of times that Jerusalem is in the Tanakh, in the Bible, and Brit Chadashah, but especially the Tanakh. Does anyone remember how many times? Over 600, Bruce? Thank you, Bruce. Over 600 times, and how many times is it in other holy books? Yeah, including the Quran, of course. Zero. And yet, it's unbelievable. So it's the eternal capital of the Jewish people. I wanted to find Netanyahu's text after, because I heard him on, and it was so great what he shared afterwards. But let me give a promise to you, every one of us here, whoever we are as followers of Yeshua. I love this verse, Zechariah 8:6. He says, "Thus says Adonai Tzivaot, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, it may seem difficult in the eyes of the remnant of this people in those days, but will it also be difficult in my eyes?" It's a declaration of the Lord of the armies. Isn't that great promise? I want you to take that promise. You know, it may seem difficult in your eyes, whatever you're thinking about, whatever you're facing, whatever you're trying, whatever you're dealing with, whatever difficulty, whatever promise seems thwarted in your life. It may seem difficult in your eyes or my eyes, but God says, will it all, yes, I love it as a question, will it also be difficult in my eyes? Nothing's too hard for God, right? So that's why I love it. We are a congregation always puts our eyes on the Lord, and I love it. It's done in our worship, and it's done in the Word. Always want to get people's eyes. We are Yeshua-centered, our eyes on Him and the Word of God, because hope comes from Him, and that's always my prayer. I want you to know what I share, you know, I don't mean I won't challenge, and you know, and I won't shy away. I won't sanitize the Word of God ever, but I always want people to leave with hope in their heart, because I believe God is the God of hope. Romans 15:13. He's the God of hope. So, Genesis 37. Genesis 37, please. Bereshit 37. So, a rabbi was walking down the street, and he saw a little boy playing with a ball. "What are you doing?" he asked the boy. He says, "I'm playing ball with God." The rabbi laughed. How do you do that? He says, "I throw the ball up to him, and he throws it back down to me." What an amazing interpretation. Simple faith, right? It's not the law of gravity, but God allows things to fall for our good. He's saying he uses gravity, which he created, but only to accomplish his ends. We should see his hand in all that happens to us. A loving God, a living God, our loving Father, not merely blind laws impinging on our material world, right? Praise the Lord. I want you to think about that as we read the story of Joseph. Look, and we'll be looking at it next week as well, continuing it, but think about that. Now, if any of you have family troubles this holiday season, anybody? Any relations you're not looking forward to facing? How about this family? Not Kol Adid family, Joseph's family. Man, what a family. You talk about family problems. Let's look at it. It says, Jacob dwelled in the land where his father sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the genealogies of Yaakov, or Jacob. When Joseph was 17 years old, he was a youth. The word is na'ar. Let's say na'ar. I think it's na'ar. The emphasis on the first syllable. Na'ar. And I was 17 when I came to the Lord. How many, anyone else, 17 when you came to faith in Yeshua? Wow, Sean, also, my wife, let's say a lot of us. How many? Raise your hands. Let's see how many. You know, I don't know what the stats are. I don't have them right here. But people coming to the Lord, it's like the younger you are, the more percentage. It's a huge percent, like 90% before the age of 30, I believe, when they come to faith. And as a teenager and a child, much, much younger. That's why it's so important to reach our youth and our young, because we're the most open then. That's the most open to change and to differences. And so here he says he was shepherding the flock with his brothers, with the sons of Bilhah, it's the father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. And so feeding, roeh is the word for feeding, or tending means to tend or lead to pasture, but obviously where they can be fed. That's why the shepherd feeds. This most important thing is leading the flock to where they get good pasture. With his brothers in the flock, and he, the word na'ar means young man, and the rabbis, some say, he acted like an adolescent, focusing on his appearance. I don't know if that's true. It's just theory. And then it says he brought... it says in the Hebrew, and brought Joseph an evil report. Notice that in verse, still in verse 2 there. It says here that TLV, not necessarily accurate on this, he brought back a bad report, and most of them translate say, about them to their father, but it's not really clear if it was about them or about the other ones, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, but because the about them is not in the Hebrew, I checked. But he brought an evil report, ra'ah, evil report from, it's a dibartam, from the root is davav, and it means chatter. Davav, the report word, means chatter, rumors, probably accusations, many believe, allegations. So was Joseph perhaps a little spoiled as a child? Was he being a tattletale here? Or were these rumors about those other people? Was Joseph gossiping? If he was, you know, Proverbs 6:16, I remember at a seminar I went to as a young believer, one of the greatest things I got, it was Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are swift to shed innocent blood, feet swift to running to mischief. And it mentions seven things, haughty eyes, it's a proud look, haughty eyes, lying. Then it says, heart that plots wicked schemes. And then last one in this Hebrew form of poetry is the climax. It's the worst. And the last one, the seventh one, false witness spouts lies, and one who stirs up strife among brothers. One who literally, the Hebrew, lets loose strife between brothers. So gossip is a horrible thing. That's why there's so much good rabbinic literature on Lashon Hara, the evil tongue. And gossip, and yet it still goes on, because you know, without this Holy Spirit, you know, in Jewish life, I'm saying, you know, among all groups of people, but it's the worst thing. God hates it, he says, and so perhaps let's go down to verse back to Genesis 37, down to verse 5. So it says verse 4: the brothers, they hated him. Father loved him, saw that the father. Oh, I forgot. Got to get to this. Did I put that in the right spot? I'll get to it. Well, the father made him a long sleeve tunic. I'll go back to that man. But the brothers saw the father loved him more than the brothers. They hated him, and they couldn't speak to him in shalom. They couldn't speak peaceably to him, well to him. Then Joseph dreamed a dream. So Joseph dreams a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. Why did he? Why? Because he told them the dream that they're binding sheaves in the field, and all of a sudden my sheaf rose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, if you had a dream like that, saying you're going to bow down, I don't know if it was so smart for him to tell them that, especially they already didn't like him. So was he naive, very stupid? Was he arrogant a little bit here? I don't know, maybe. He was definitely provoking them. And then it happens again, as if that's not enough. They hated him even more in verse 8 because of his dreams. Oh, yeah, dreams and because of his words. Then he had another dream. He dreamed in verse 9, and he told it to his brothers, saying, I've just dreamed another dream. Guess what? Your sun and moon, 11 stars, bowing down to me. Told it to his father as well as to his brothers. So he's like asking, pouring gasoline on the fire, you know. He is like asking for trouble in this. And it says in verse 11, I love, it says the brothers were jealous of him, envious or jealous of him. But his father kept the word. He kept the speech. In mind isn't really there in the Hebrew. It's just shamar et hadavar. He kept the word. He kept the word. In other words, the word shamar means to protect. Let's say shamar. Shamar is that. You see it. It's in there. To protect. To distance from danger. To guard. So immaturity acts, reacts, and resents. Maturity watches and waits. Jacob is going to watch. He corrects him, But then he watched. He says, I'm going to watch and wait and see what happens. Now, interesting, the tunic he made in verse 3 is the same tunic. It's a long-sleeved tunic, fine wool, suitable, and it's the same one when the brothers, verse 23, kidnap him and his brothers stripped him, verse 23, of his tunic. And just looking up, it's interesting. It was fine wool suitable for a royal family, embroidered, thought to be embroidered, made of variously colored strips of fine wool, designating him for leadership. So no wonder his brothers were jealous. It's sort of be like the father of the children, parents of the children give one son a Porsche and the others a bicycle. No, I'd take a Porsche, man. But interesting, imagine how, wouldn't it be nice if we only needed to wear one item all the time? That's all. Simplicity, right? Don't have to worry about what to wear. Do I have to change my attire for tomorrow or the next week? But one thing, it seems like just one nice outfit. That's it. It's kind of nice. Look at 31 through 34. Then Jacob deceived his father, remember, Isaac. And Laban deceived Jacob. And now his children deceive him. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. He that sows to the flesh will the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit everlasting life. So now Jacob gets deceived by the sons when they have kidnapped him. They've been in hatred, in jealousy, and with murder in their hearts. They say, "Let's kill him." Verse 20, "Let's kill him." They put him into that pit. And Reuben tries to rescue him and speak up. But they're all complicit, really. And they sell him in verse 27, to the Ishmaelites. And so he's still going to be alive. But so here's a question. Would Joseph have been attacked and kidnapped by his brothers if he had not flaunted his favored status? This is my question. He's flaunted his favored status and rubbed it in to them. Was it his own fault that he ends up in Egypt, a slave? Or was this God's plan to bring the children of Israel into Egypt and save them from later famine? God is sovereign. He overrides our flaws, our sins. And may I say, it don't help to look back. You look back in a good way, but it doesn't help to look back and cry, if only. Now, I've never done that, and I know you've never done that. But what good does it doesn't do any good to look back, if only I hadn't done this, if only I had done this, if only I have done this. I have said that too many times. And start to regret, it doesn't help. Does it do any good? Really? Does it help? No. God is sovereign. And thank God he does turn a curse into a blessing. Deuteronomy 23:5. He restored Joel 2:23. He restores, I think that's the verse, he restores the years the locust has eaten. God takes our blunders and he, Romans 8:28, says he will work all things together for the good to those who love him. There is a condition there that I love him, meaning I love him. I'm going to put him first and are the called according to his purpose. It's his purpose, but he is sovereign. Thank God. Amen. Psalm 105:17, and we're going to look at that passage later. And really, it's my favorite passage going along with this whole story this week and next week. Psalm 105 says that God sent Joseph. He sent a man before them, Joseph. So God was in charge, wasn't he? And as we look back on our lives, sometimes we say, if only I wish I hadn't done that, or I wish I had. You know what? ultimately, later on, we look and say, hey, God was in charge. Even he knew that I was going to do that. He knew I'd be a little immature there. He knew I'd be a little stupid here. He knew I'd do that. And he still, if I love him, works it together, orchestrates it for his plan. All right, look at chapter 39 then. Chapter 39, it says, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, commander of the bodyguards, brought him from the hand of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. But Adonai, the Lord, Adonai, was with Joseph. So he became a successful man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Adonai was with him, and that Adonai, now by the way, just to clarify, just once in a while, good to say, this version, TLV, uses Adonai in capitals to represent the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of God, Yud, He, Vav, He, four letters in Hebrew. So we don't know the proper pronunciation of that, and it's not forbidden to pronounce it, but we're not sure. So some say Yehovah, some say Yahweh. Some get real dogmatic about that. Ignore those people that get real dogmatic. I'm sorry, I'm ignoring you if you're really dogmatic about it. I'm not interested that you found out you're the only one that knows or whatever. Listen, we don't know. And some say Hashem. Orthodox might put in Hashem, the name, just showing reverence, respect for God in place of that tetragram, the four-letter Yud, He, Vav, He. No vowels in Hebrew, by the way, in the original. Not only no vowels, no punctuation. Did you know that? No, we don't even know sometimes words that were separated. Sometimes that's unclear. Definitely not sentences when sentences end. So there's a lot of room for variation and for saying we can't be so dogmatic sometimes. We don't know. Imagine if you don't know when a sentence ends and when the other one begins. And there's a lot of that. I was looking at the Hebrew text in this, and you say, you know, I could read several different ways depending on where you end the sentence and start the new one. But so, but praise the Lord. The Lord is God, and his name is great. And so we'll just go with Adonai for this, but we're not, it could be one of those other pronunciations. And so verse 3 says, Adonai was with him, and he made everything in his, he set his hand to do, successful. So let's mention these words. The word succeed is tzalach. Let's say tzalach. It means he was, and it says ish matzliach. He was a successful man. The biggest, I just want to say the biggest indicator that the Lord is with you. So thank God that he was with him, it says, four times here. And the biggest indicator the Lord is with you is, how do you know that today, is when you pray for a parking spot in a very busy mall parking lot during the holidays, and you find one. That's how you know the Lord is with you. I just wanted to say that. All right, get now back to Tzalach. Tzalach means to succeed, to overcome. I love this, to overcome obstacles. To overcome obstacles. Isn't that a great definition? To attain goals, to overcome difficulties. In other words, you accomplish whatever you are supposed to, is biblical meaning of this word success or prosper. Not like some people teach it, that's what it really means. And let me say, so success, tzalach, is not easy and it's not fast, but it is certain. Hallelujah. It is certain. I will face persecution. You will face persecution if you're following the Lord. And Joseph does, chapter 37. I will face temptation. We're not going into the story there, but chapter 39. The whole story, the lie with me, the woman says, lie with me. And he resists the temptation. We'll face temptation. I will be a victim of injustice, and you will be following the Lord. Victims of injustice. There will be tests of betrayal, temptation, injustice, and disillusionment. But verse 23, the end of the chapter, guess what? The Lord was with him, and the Lord made whatever he did successful. Even though he ends up back in prison, and in a mess, back in prison for doing the right thing, And yet the Lord says still he succeeded. In other words, overcame obstacles. But when would it happen? Four times it said the Lord is with him. It says, how can I have the Lord be with me? That's my desire. Is that your desire today? Do you want the Lord to be able to say, the Lord, others, or the texts be able to say about your life, the Lord was with him, you, put your name in there. The Lord was with, put your name in there. I know you do, right? That's what I want. I want to be able to say that for sure. I want to be able to know. And I'm not talking about salvation and that he's in me, sealed by the Spirit, I believe, until the day of redemption. Ephesians 1:13, 4:30, I believe that with all my heart, that if you belong to the Lord, you are his. And he's, but I'm talking about with you in this way, that you, he is with you, and you, he will succeed because we're, look, how do I know? How can I be assured he's with me? He was with Joshua. 6:27, with the judges, 2:18, with Gideon, says the Lord was with Gideon, Judges 6:12, Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:18, with David, and he succeeded, 1 Samuel 16:18, let me read 1 Samuel 18, verses 12 through 15 about David. Saul became afraid of David because Adonai was with him, but he departed from Saul. Saul removed him from the entourage, says verse 14, David had success in all his undertakings since Adonai was with him. Wow, praise God. That's just 1 Samuel 18. With Hezekiah, he was with him, and he prospered also. He was successful. 2 Kings, I'm going to read 2 Kings 18, verses 5 through 8. He trusted in Adonai, that's Hezekiah, the God of Israel. Indeed, none of all the kings of Judah after him was like him, and none before him, for he clung to Adonai. He did not turn away from following him, kept his commandments which Adonai had commanded Moses. So Adonai was with him wherever he went. He prospered. He was successful. Same idea. And 2 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4 of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat says, Adonai was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baalim, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments rather than the deeds of Israel. Didn't follow the crowd to evil. He followed the Lord. Jeremiah 10, 2, I think, says that. Jehoshaphat walked in David's ways. So what were they? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, please. Psalm 1. Again, one of the, gosh, such an incredible psalm. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm quoting from King James, where I memorized it in. But his delight, he makes a decision not to go the wrong way, but to go the right way. His delight is in the law of the Lord, Torah of God, of Adonai. And in his Torah, he meditates day and night. In other words, in all that he does, putting the word of God first, you see. He will be, and what will happen? What will be the result? He'll be like a tree planted. Actually, the Hebrew is shatul, it's replanted. So there's an uprooting and there's a replanting over streams of water producing its fruit. When? In its season, in his time, literally be'ito in the Hebrew, in his time. It never, its leaf never droops, but in all he does, there it is, he succeeds. He succeeds. But in his time, you see, in its time. So what a promise. Doesn't go the way of the world, doesn't go the way of the culture, doesn't go the way what everyone else does, but makes a decision. If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, as Elijah said, follow him. Make a decision, follow the Lord, and you're going to prosper. You're going to have success. There will be fruit. Matthew 28, 20, Yeshua said, he is with us. I am with you as we go. With the good news, as we share the good news. I always notice that when you share the good news, when you're willing to go, God just, you sense power, his presence. He's with us, Paul said, he's with you as you speak, Acts 18:10. So there's a difference, I think, between God being with me to protect me versus God being with me to prosper me. It's the difference between me having God's help, which is great, and it's so important, versus God having my help. In other words, believer versus disciple. Son of Adonai versus servant of Adonai. See, it's a difference. And in Genesis 40, the dreams, Joseph has dreams. Actually, Joseph doesn't have dreams. Genesis 40, but remember the cupbearer and the baker, they have dreams. So he's in prison. Cupbearer and the baker have these dreams. And you know what's interesting to me? How many, if you think about it, if you have dreams, I think from this, never thought about it. Ask the Lord, say, what did that dream mean? You woke up with this like powerful dream. And you know what? They couldn't interpret it themselves. I think sometimes maybe we need another to help us interpret the dream. Might need to, and maybe that's part of God humbling us, to have to ask someone, whether it's if you're married, your spouse, or someone else, but say, you know, what do you think this dream means? Or a close friend? What do you think, and sometimes God, as we know, speaks through dreams, Numbers 12:6. Not always. You can't say every dream is from God. But sometimes, often, God may give a dream to give us some clarity or direction, but I can't interpret it or decode it myself. Now, it says in verse 23 of chapter 40, this is the last verse. I really want you to see this. It's so powerful. Yet the chief of the cupbearers did not remember Joseph. He interprets the dreams, remember? And he has a good one for him. And he says, will you just remember me? Help me get out of this prison. When you get out, I'm interpreting it for you. And he says, sure, I will. But he doesn't. And they didn't remember Joseph. Indeed, he forgot him. He did not remember. Zachar means to store in memory. Let's say Zachar. That's the bond, the bottom. And then Shachach. Okay. For those of you learning Hebrew. He forgot. It means to forget due to distraction. It seems redundant, though, that he says it twice. This was a huge letdown for Joseph. Now, Mordechai also, remember in the story of Purim, in the book, the Scroll of Esther, he didn't get remembered either. He gave some sent to the king. He wasn't remembered either. And in the text, the Hebrew reads, the first words are not remembered. The first words in the text, not remembered, the way it reads. And then forgot him, as if to like rub it in. So I ask you a question. Do you ever feel forgotten? You ever feel forsaken or betrayed? And like Joseph, you did right. You did the right thing. Man, he resisted that temptation. He said no to sin. And he was true to God. And he served in helping this cupbearer. You did the right thing. And after all this, guess what? You're no better off. As a matter of fact, you're actually much worse off. Wow, you're worse off. You say, well, I thought if I honored God, if I obeyed God, he'll bless me. Yeah, he will, eventually, ultimately, but not necessarily immediately, right? And that is one of the most important principles to learn in the Word of God, all right? And that blessing, by the way, what if you were martyred? Would God have not been blessing you? No, you're going to be promoted to be with the Lord, and you have the highest crown, for martyrdom. Read Hebrews chapter 11, others, when it says others. Some were delivered by the faith. Others through the same faith were martyred, or suffered terribly. But God will bless. But listen, Joseph, can you imagine how he felt, how disillusioned he must have felt? But yet, look at Psalm 13. We read it in the opening, and so because of time, I won't read it now, but just rush, he says, how long, Lord? Will you read it on your own private devotional? Will you forget me forever? How long you'll hide your face from me? How long? I'm daily sorrow in my heart. How long the enemy triumph? But look what happens. He says, and he cries in prayer. Look, answer God. Pry. The enemy's gloating over this, verses 4 and 5. But the end is a confession. I trust your loving kindness. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing because the Lord has been good to me. He'll come out of it. It's God's providence, folks. God's providence. Isaiah 49:14, he says, But Zion said, Adonai has forsaken me. Adonai has forgotten me. But Isaiah 49, verses 5, the next two verses, 15 and 16, God answers, can a woman forget her nursing baby or lack compassion for a child of her in her of her womb? Even if these forget, I can't imagine that happening, God's saying, but even if that if they could forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Boy, I remember Joel Chernoff had a beautiful song about that in the early in the 70s with Lamb that was just so anointed. Your walls are, and it was beautiful. You're engraved upon my hands. Psalm 105, 7 through 17 through 21, again he says, listen to, he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. God's sovereignty, God's providence. They hurt his feet with shackles. He was put in irons till the time that his word came true. The word of Adonai proved him. Doesn't really say true, isn't there? It doesn't prove him true. He proved him. He refined him. Tzaraf, let's say tzaraf. Miranda, you're so good with those slides. She's got them all. I don't have to worry. Tzaraf is to purify, to remove impurities. Smells, refined, smelting metals. For you have tested us, O God. He says, you've purified us as silver is refined. You brought us into a net. You laid a burden on our backs. You caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, yet you brought us out to abundance. Hebrew is strength, means strength. Through water, Psalm 66, that was what I was just quoting, Psalm 66, verses 10 through 12. And then 1 Peter, of course, 1 Peter 1 in the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, says, by trusting you are protected by God's power for salvation, ready to be revealed last time. You rejoice in this greatly. You rejoice in this faith, in the salvation. In the salvation, you're rejoicing. He said, greatly, even though now for a little while. Divine perspective, it's for a little while. Divine perspective, it's temporal. It's for a little while. For a little while, you are, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, by tests. These trials are so that the true metal of your faith, far more valuable than gold, which perishes through though refined by fire, may come to light in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of the Messiah, Yeshua. You don't see him now, you love him. But you love him. Even though you don't see him, you trust him. You're filled with joy and glory, glorious beyond words, receiving the outcome of your faith, salvation of your souls. Suffering will work out for blessing for Messiah followers. We suffer because we're faithful to him. Just like our Messiah, the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, 52 and 53 really. We fellowship with him, it says, in the suffering. That's one of the greatest treasures of it, is the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3:10, Romans 8:17. We fellowship with him. And read Romans 5, 3 through 5. The tribulation works patience and perseverance, character, and character, love, ultimately the love of God is not ashamed, not disappoint us. Joseph is a great picture and forecast of Yeshua. And the text in chapter 39 could also read, the Lord was Joseph. Was Joseph. It could read that way just as well in the Hebrew. The Lord was him. Like Joseph, Yeshua was loved and favored by his father, hated by his brothers out of jealousy, betrayed by his own. Adonai was nevertheless with him and caused him to succeed. He was resurrected. He was tempted, yet without sin, suffered many trials, but was eventually promoted. And we also who follow in his steps will go through many ups and downs, tests with tears and difficulties, disappointments, and yes, disillusionments. But come out into a place of strength and success. If we don't give up, if we love him, and when we do feel like we've given up, let God give us hope again. Let him give us hope. Love him, cling to him, trust him, listen to him. All these things, praise, glory, honor, character, hope, love, are promised, purified, looking much more like Yeshua, whom I will see one day very soon. Amen?
Amen.
He's throwing the ball back to me from above. Will you catch it? Father, we just thank you.